I'll be reading from verse 1 to 25. If you'd like a physical Bible, please put up your hand and the ushers will give you one. Otherwise, please feel free to read on your devices or using the words on the screen. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our own sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep the positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life, fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Ying will now bring us the message.
Great. Okay. It's quite high. Well, it's a funny thing. And as Frank said, the year has gone by blindingly fast. And it was interesting that Frank reminded me of some of the things that we had done this year that I'd already forgotten about. There was our house party, middle of the year. There was the 60th anniversary. The year that just passed is our youth group retreat. I believe it went down really well. Fire, our university ministry, and off on a big note with end of year party. Many of us here from this congregation went to the Katoomba Easter Convention, the 60th anniversary. And I think this year marks almost the end of 3 years as a 1045 congregation. So a lot has happened in the year. No doubt a lot's happened for you. But with the year coming in, I'm sure there have been some good times. There are lots of things that we can celebrate. But I also imagine there have been lots of challenges in the year as well. So as we reflect on this, as we wrap up this year, it's good to think about what lies ahead for us. And so I actually want to choose a particular passage which we are all well known with, well, those who've grown up in church, and that is the last two verses of the letter of Jude. I'm not going to go through the whole of Jude, but I thought it's appropriate that we wrap up this year with what is well known, the benediction. We're going to get a chance to sing it at the very end, right? But it's an opportunity to pause and reflect on these last two verses of Scripture. But before we do so, let's remind ourselves a bit of the context of Jude. A few things that we need to know about Jude. Firstly, it's written by who else? Jude, okay? It's a letter from Jude. And who was Jude? Well, we're told from that verse that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, who is James? We don't know. In the Bible, there are two James that we know of. There was James, the son of Zebedee, who would go on to be, who was one of the apostles, one of the 12. And there was also James, which we read about, who in Matthew and in Mark, who was one of the brothers of Jesus. He was an apostle, he was a brother of Jesus. And we also read mentioned that Jude is also mentioned there. So Jude is the brother of James, who presumably, in this case, could be the brother of Jesus. We don't know actually precisely which James it is. It could be James the Apostle or James the brother of Jesus. But more than likely seems that this James that's spoken of here is the brother of Jesus. That's how it's traditionally understood, and there are reasons for believing that. But one other thing that's interesting about the letter of Jude is that this letter was never intended to be written, or not in this sort of intention. You read there Jude, right? You read also in verses 3 and 4, right, that he was eager to write, as you read there, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So he actually wanted to write a very positive letter to remind them the good things that God has done for us. But notice what he says here, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. In other words, he had to now do a turnabout. There was a matter of urgency that forced him to put his original intention down and write a letter of urgency. Why? We read there, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality, deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So you can see the thrust of the intention of the letter here. It started off with a letter intentionally to encourage them. Now it's a letter to warn them. To warn them. And in many ways, it's a good reminder to us that there are times when we think things are going smoothly well, something can tragically happen, and that we need to change course. And in this case, Jude needed to change course in what he wrote, because there's a crisis happening in the church. Some people who are coming in disturb the peace of the church. So he has to write them this letter of urgency. That being said, that is the context in which Jude writes this letter. And it's appropriate then that he wants to reassure them, having warned them, he wants to reassure them of God's everlasting promise to them. So we want to turn therefore now to verses 24 to 25. And the few things I want to remind ourselves from Jude 24, 25. And the first thing is the focus here is on the last day. It's on the day of judgment, you can say here. But the whole idea here is on God's ever-present faithfulness and presence amongst with his people. Notice what it says there in verse 24. To him is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence. That is to say that God will always be journeying with us to the very end to bring us safely to the other end. That's the emphasis. To present you before his glorious presence. It echoes a constant theme that runs through the length of the Bible. And that is that God will never, ever leave us alone. He will be with us every minute of the day, every day of the week, every year, throughout our journey to the very end. We will never have to journey, and we will never journey alone in this life if you are one who belongs to God. Think of the famous psalm which we know so well, Psalm 23. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a wonderful passage of God's promise to always be with us. And not just his presence, but what does it say? His goodness and love will be with us. Or think about this other passage in Matthew 28, taken from the well-known Great Commission. What does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And note this, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus will always be present with you. And who can forget these famous words from the letter of Romans? What does Paul say? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are just a few examples of the many, many passages that echo the theme that God will be with us every minute of the day, even now, to the very end. And so the point here is that even in the context of the letter of Jude, in the face of that danger which was threatening that church, Jude wants to remind them and reassure them that they are still safe and secure in the hand of God. And this is important to remember. It's easy for us to think that the life of our church, with all its ups and downs, very much depends on us. But Jude wants to remind them, as he indeed needs to remind us, that our future is safe and secure, and God will be with us and will journey with us and bring us safely into his glorious presence. But that's not just true of the church. That's also true of us individually who believe in the Lord Jesus. That he will journey with us every minute of the day and bring us safely, victoriously to the end. We will never have to journey alone. He will bring us safely. That is the big point that we read. To present you before his glorious presence. It's a great promise, isn't it? That being said, what does it mean that he will bring us safely to the end? Notice what he says here. It means he will keep us from stumbling. Have a look at that passage there, to keep us from stumbling. And the idea is that he will keep us from falling. from he will keep us from failing to finish the race, from failing to get to the end. You see, what stops us from finishing race is when we trip over and stumble. No doubt we've seen or heard of stories of runners who were doing well, but then they tripped, they stumbled, and they failed to finish the race. And in a similar way, when you think about it, there are things that can cause us to stumble, to trip, and to fail to finish the race that God has called us to do. There's sin, there's distractions, there's despair. I've seen many, many believers here, even within our congregation, who have gone through many struggles and difficulties in their own life. I've talked to people who struggle with porn. People struggling with a difficult marriage. People struggling to find a job. Struggling with bullying at work or at school. Being scammed out of thousands of dollars. Being ripped off by disreputable tradies. Struggling in their own family situation. People being sexually abused. Marriages falling apart, etc., etc., etc. Over the years, and even this year, many people, and I've talked to, struggled. My question to you is, what are you struggling with? What did you personally struggle with this year? What are you struggling now? And can I ask you, what do you anticipate will be some of your struggles for the year to come? But what does this passage say and reminds us of? To him who's able to keep you from stumbling. It does not say that he will keep us from the problems. It does not say that we will not have to journey through the valley of the shadow of death. That is not the promise. The promise that even in the midst of our problems, God will keep us from stumbling. Even as we journey through the valley of the shadow of death, he will journey with us and keep us from stumbling and keep us from failing to reach the other end safely. That is the great promise of this particular passage. You know, as I talk to people in this church and I talk to others, I've seen people struggle with all sorts of different issues. But the one thing I'm encouraged by is they're struggling. In other words, they haven't given up. They haven't given up. I remember speaking to a married couple, husband's going through some debilitating disease. And they were struggling spiritually and physically. They were in despair. But the thing that I was encouraged, they weren't giving up. They were still holding on to God. And I know some of you, I've talked to you over the years about some of the issues you've faced and struggled with, and even now still struggling. But the thing that I'm encouraged is that you haven't given up. And why is that? Because the promise of this scripture here is that he is the one who will keep you from stumbling. But when we finish, what will it look like? Look what Jude says here. It's quite astonishing. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence, note the word, without fault. See that phrase there? Without fault. Without fault. Now that's amazing in itself when you think about it, right? But what is amazing is the context of that statement. Because notice what it says here. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. See, it's one thing to think to ourselves, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have any problems. But a lot of times we call that self-righteousness. What do I mean by self-righteousness? It means that I myself am the final judge and arbiter of what I think is right and wrong. And I look at myself, I think I'm pretty good. But Jude is not talking about self-righteousness here. He's not talking about what you think about yourself. He's talking about what God thinks about you on that day of judgment. And when Jude looks at that situation, what does God say? When God looks at you, he will see you in his glorious presence without fault. Without fault. That's quite an astonishing thought, isn't it? One of the hardest things I think many of us live with, or some of us may many, is to live with guilt. There are things that we have said and done in the past that have hurt people, that have broken relationships, destroyed lives. And we continue to live with the guilt of that. There are things we have done which we can never do, and we still see the consequences and still feel the consequences even today. And we think to us, if we could only go back and undo what we did, but the reality is we can't undo what we did. It's been done, it's dust, we live with the consequences. And some people have to live with that guilt the whole of their life. Or else we live with people who are constantly comparing us, criticizing us for our failures. People constantly reminding us our mistakes. Why have you done this? Why didn't you do that? Oh, you're not as good as this particular person. We live under this constant barrage of condemnation and criticism, this constant reminder that we are not good enough. But here's the good news. What does the Bible say here? What does Jude remind them of and reassure them? That when you finish your race that God will enable, make happen, you will come to his glorious presence, his glorious presence, without fault. It's quite an astonishing thought, isn't it? When God looks at you with a fine-tooth comb, when he goes through your records from day one to the very end, when he looks at every word you said, looks in deep into your hearts, when he looks behind closed doors, into those dark alleys when you think that you can get away with it, when he looks at it, what will he find? Absolutely nothing. Absolute nothing. As far as God is concerned, when he looks at you, you are faultless. What an astonishing thought. Faultless, spotless, clean, absolutely. Again, that captures a big theme in the Bible, doesn't it? Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. And this is to a nation deep in sin. And God promises them that he will wipe their sins red as scarlet, as white as snow. Or what about this one? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And that's Psalm 51. And you know what's astonishing about Psalm 51? That is when David admits and sings and cries out in mercy because of his adultery with Bathsheba. He confesses his sins, turns to God, and what does he call out to God? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. All these great words from Ephesians chapter 5, as Jesus describes himself as the groom and the church the bride, what does he say here? Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What to do? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and the goal? To present her to himself as a radiant church, and note these words, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, I know that we can often complain about the church, and probably good reasons. But here's the funny thing. God is at work in this church to clean her out so much so that on that last day, what will she be like? there will not be a stain or wrinkle. I'm pretty glad about that. When we get older, there'll be no wrinkles. But the church, there'll be no wrinkles or any other blemish. Not a slither of dirt. You've got to ask, how is that possible? How is that possible? Well, we know it's possible because of what Jesus did, don't we? He exchanged his perfect righteousness for our perfect sin, so much so that we are perfect because of what Jesus did. And from every sin that we have committed from the day one to the last breath has been transacted and transferred to Jesus, so we stand before God with the pure, perfect righteousness of Jesus. And so we come before his presence on that last day without fault. Isn't any wonder then? The second thing about what it'd be like to finish well is joy. See that word there? To him that would keep you from stumbling, resent you before his presence without fault and with great joy. And I want you to notice that word there, great joy. It's not just joy, it will be great joy. Joy before his presence. And how can it be anything other than joy? Great joy. Because we come to his presence without anything to worry about. Without any fear, without any guilt whatsoever, because it's all been dealt with by the Lord Jesus. There will be great joy. I've talked to people about the day of the Lord, and some people live in fear of the day of the Lord Jesus as he returns. But the Bible says here, no, there's nothing for you to fear. There's just anticipation of great, great joy. It's so unlike the world, isn't it? Have a look at how the world responds. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains of the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand? That is how the world responds or reacts when Jesus comes in all his blazing glory, with absolute fear, terror. But what for be for us? It will be great, great joy. Great joy indeed. It will be joy which is unparalleled in anything you have experienced. It will be like a wedding day of the bride to her fiancé, but infinitely so much better you cannot begin to imagine. It'll be like the joy that you've experienced as you give birth to your first child, but it'll be so much infinitely better. It'll be like the great news that you've been fully cured of a debilitating disease, but the joy that you will experience on that day will be far, far greater. And not only that, it's a joy that will never, ever end. My question then, how can we be sure of this? How can we be sure of this? We can be sure of this because of the death of Jesus again. He signed it and sealed and delivered all God's goodness to us through his death. How do I know that God will be with me through the valley of the shadow of death? How do I know that I'll come to the other end safe and secure? How do I know that I'll come before God's presence without fault, but with great joy because of what Jesus has done? That's how I know. It is in his death that he signs and seals and delivers all God's blessings to us, not only now, to that last on that last day and forever eternally. So is it any wonder then that Jude wraps up with these words? To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. How can you do otherwise than to give praise to God? So as we wrap up 2025-26, what does the future hold for us? I'm not sure what 2025 was like for you, and I don't know what 2026 will be like for you as well. 2025 might have been a tough year. It might still be a tougher year in 2026. There will be many, for many of us, there will be difficult times ahead. For some of you, there'll be many, many tears in 2026. For others, there will be many things you'll do wrong, mistakes that you'll make, hurtful words that you'll say, and hurtful deeds that you'll do. Some relationships may fall apart. Some of us may get bad news of some disease. Many of us will go through very dark days. But the passage reminds us, doesn't it? The passage reminds us that He is our Savior. He is our Savior. The passage reminds us that God will always be with us to the very end and will bring us safely to the other end. So as we wrap up this year, it's only appropriate that I wrap up also with a famous poem called Footprints in the Sand. Many of us might know this famous poem. We don't know who actually wrote it. But in many ways it captures not only the theme of Jude 24 and 25, in many ways it captures the great promise and reassurance of what Scripture brings us to all God's people. Listen to these words as I read them. One night I dreamed a dream, and as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest time, there were only one set of footprints. One set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Whatever might come your way this year, He will keep you. He will keep you from stumbling. He will bring you to the very end, strong, without fault, and with great joy. With great, great joy. And the great passage also wraps up by saying, He is able. And He's promised He will do it. And He signed and sealed it with the precious blood of His own Son. Let me pray. Father, we wrap up this year, and there have been many joys and there have been many challenges. Some of us have gone through very dark days indeed. But you promised to us that you'll always be present and bring us safely to the very end. You promised to us that you'll bring us safely without fault to the very end. And that we will come before your presence with great, great joy. All praise be to you and to your Son. Amen.